Dear Jesus, we thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So Lord, prepare our hearts for surgery this morning as you cut away that which is not of you and not of your word. And Lord, fill us with truth and truth about who you are and how much you love us and the plans you have for our lives. And so Lord, we ask for just your anointing upon Melissa. We believe you've already done that. And just use her this morning to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read first of all from Luke chapter 15, and I'm reading from God's Word translation, which is one of my favourites. Luke 15, verse 11 says, Jesus said, a man had two sons. The youngest son said to his father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided his property between the two sons. After a few days, the youngest son gathered his possessions and left for a country far away from home. There he wasted everything he had on a wild lifestyle. He had nothing left when a severe famine spread throughout the country. He had nothing to live on, so he got a job from someone in that country and was sent to feed pigs in the field. No one in the country would give him any food. He was so hungry that he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. Finally, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more food than they can eat while I'm here starving to death? I'll go at once to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Make me one of your hired men. So he went at once to his father. And while he was still at a distance, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son, put his arms around him and kissed him. And then his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. The father said to his servants, hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's celebrate with a feast. My son was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but has been found. And then they began to celebrate. His oldest son was in the field. As he was coming back to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what was happening. The servant told him, your brother has come home. So your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate your brother's safe return. Then the oldest son became angry and wouldn't go into the house. The father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, all these years I've worked like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed one of your commands. Yet you've never given me so much as a little goat for a celebration with my friends. But this son of yours spent your money on prostitutes, and when he came home, you killed the fattened calf for him. His father said to him, my child, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we have something to celebrate, something to be happy about. This brother of yours was dead, but he's come back to life. He was lost, and he has been found. When I was a student at the Savos Discipleship School a long time ago now, I had the privilege of having the opportunity to go to summer camps in the USA. I know, it was good. We lived on a pretty big lake, Deer Lake, and the camp had a catamaran that the staff was able to use on their day off. And one very woolly, windy day, someone had the brilliant idea to take the cat out. And we were stupid enough to go, oh yeah, that's a good idea. So the ride was magnificent. It was a wonderful, wonderful adventure. The wind was ripping through our hair. The spray of the water was beating against our faces. We got all the way across this big lake. We turned and we started going back towards the campsite. And we're right in the middle. We're screaming along the water. And then we capsize. I know, of course. It was too far to swim, and there was no way we were going to get it back up again. The sun was starting to set, and it was getting cold, and it started to get a little bit scary. I was stuck. Luckily, there are a lot of houses right around this big lake. A lot of houses. And I'm pretty sure most of the people that lived in those houses stopped for a few minutes to watch the idiots going across the lake on this catamaran on this crazy, crazy windy day. So within 15 minutes, we're clinging onto our turned over catamaran And we had two or three boats coming from all these directions to come and rescue the stupid people on the middle of the lake. And we lived to tell the tale. Good news. Do you know, I read the story of this son and I think of myself. Because how many times have I gone and done just crazy, dumb things and I've been rescued out of it? God has a plan for us. Now, Luke 15, 11, 32 is the verse I just read. And it's a story that Jesus told. So Jesus was there and the religious leaders were there and the tax collectors were there and they were all listening and these sinners were all there as well. And the religious leaders were getting all a little bit uptight because how dare Jesus spend time with all these people that are bad? How dare Jesus spend time with people that don't deserve his attention? So why was this story important? The son says to the father, this is Melissa's recap on it. The son says to the father, I pretty much wish you were dead because we only get our inheritance when someone dies, don't we? So to say, I want my inheritance now is saying, well, I prefer that you were dead because I want the stuff that's coming to me now. I don't want to have to wait for it. He gets up, gets cashed up, sells all the property, cashes it out, and off he goes and spends it on some wild living. He blows the lot, finds himself destitute a long way from home, and finally he sees what's going on. He sees that the job that he's put himself into to survive is far worse than any of the servants are treated at his father's house. And he thinks, I need to go home. I'll go home and be a servant. And the father's watching and waiting for his son. He welcomes him home with open arms. Now, the brother's a little bit miffed about that. He's been working all his time and his irresponsible brother who took a portion of the family fortune, spent it all, wasted it everywhere, has come crawling back and now everyone wants him to be happy about it. Three people, three attitudes. Now, it's a story that we can relate to and usually for reasons that we don't want to admit. Jesus told that story because sometimes in my life, I'm the son. Oh, you thought the one that went away? No, sometimes I'm the religious older son that thinks that because I've done all the right things then God should have to give me the stuff that I deserve. Just because I showed up, just because I did all these things, then God's obligated to give that to me. Sometimes I am the younger son. Sometimes I am the younger son. And I think that it's the grass is green on the other side and I'm just going to go and do my own thing because thank you very much, God, that's a great idea, but I like my plans better. The freedom that we think we have creates our own demise. And we get in a tangled mess of our own doing. Our Ferrari gets repossessed. Yeah, that's what happened, Nate. Your Ferrari got repossessed. We're evicted from our life of excessive selfishness. We go from the penthouse to the outhouse. And we end up in a place we shouldn't be with people who don't give a hoot about us when our waiting father is saying, just come home. The story over the years has been called The Waiting Father, or you may know it better as The Prodigal Son, and that's what I grew up hearing it called, but it's probably better known as The Prodigal Sons. There's more than one son in this story, and both of them are far away in their heart attitude to the father. Do you see that son, either one, in your life? Do you see? Are you doing things because you think you have to or because you love the Father so much that you want to? Jesus told this story for the crowd and he told it for us today. What am I getting out of it? Now, I'm not sure if you know this, but it's worth talking about it. Do you know less than a quarter of the population can raise just one eyebrow? I can do it if I kind of squint my other eye. Yeah? What about Funnily enough, men are more likely to be able to do that. If you're a guy, you know, can you raise one eyebrow? What about a third of the population can bend their thumb backwards? It's called hitchhiker's thumb. I can't do that. I'm clearly not a hitchhiker. Hitchhiker's thumb, and it's genetic. 14% of people have perfect pitch. So if you can't sing, that's fine. It's not in your genes. But if you speak Mandarin, it really, really helps. Because, I don't know, who thought? 60% of Chinese people who speak Mandarin have perfect pitch. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? And it may be because the tones play an important part in the Mandarin language. Some people can make a roaring noise in their head just by tensing their jaws. There's a small muscle in the ear, and it's called the tensor tympani, and that deadens sound usually when you're chewing. So some of us have the ability to flex that muscle. Yeah, muscle in your ear, look at that, which causes an audible rumble. Okay, a fifth of the population can move their ears. 22% can move one ear at once. 18% can move both ears at once. There's a lot of concentration going in this room right now. What about you guys? You're concentrating hard right now. All right, when you put your hands together involuntarily, you always will put one thumb the same way over the other. It's just natural. Unless you're thinking about it, you do it the other way, but you'll always do it one way, preference over the other. Only 1% of people have no preference. Everyone else does. Crazy. Now, we hear about these weird things that people do and have with their bodies, and we respond by trying it out. Wasn't that just this natural response? Oh, I'm going to try that. Can I raise my eyebrow? Can I wiggle my ears? Can I clench my tensor tympani? Who knew? There's a response to it. So when the father sees the son doing a complete U-turn from this direction of destruction to coming home, the father responds. If it was that easy for us to practice doing the hitchhiker thumb or whatever else, how much more of a response does God have to seeing someone going, I want to come home? He's right there. He's right there. Because we turn and God runs. We turn from our life of destruction and God comes running towards us. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, the son finally realized what he was doing. We run from God, we alienate ourselves from God, and then we turn in repentance. That's waking up to the truth, turning from what is the kingdom of darkness and turning towards God, turning towards the Father. We turn, God runs. What we think we want isn't always what it appears to be. So we think the grass is greener on the other side, and it's not always. When I was growing up, our town had a show every year. Every year the rides would come and the show bags and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one year really wanting to go to the haunted house. Oh, so scary. So we bought our tickets, lined up, got to the bottom step and went, nah. Not going in there. They let me get my ticket money back and I went on some other ride because I wasn't doing that. The next year I went, I'm going to the haunted house, going to do it this time. I got in there and seriously, I just walked around a few rooms, corridors, and someone stood in the corner and jumped out at us and went, ah! And went, ah! And that was my, I don't know, it was probably not a lot of money then. I thought it was this massive, scary adventure and it was not so much. Not so much. I built it up in my mind to be this massive thing, and when it came to it, it was not much at all. What we think we want isn't always what it appears to be. Now, God's love is bigger than our biggest mistake. He can cover any sin, any mistake, any failure, any poor decision, our failing finances, our broken relationships. And all we need to do is move towards God and he will open doors for restoration. He runs towards us. So when we turn, God runs. The father not only ran to meet his son, but immediately he restored his son. He said, quick, get the ring, the family ring that gives him all authority, the signet ring. Give it to him. Get the robe, put it on him. That was probably the father's robe. Put it on the son. Bring him in. Let's have a feast. It's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate. So what's our next move? Are we going to turn? Second, we grab and God gives. We grab and God gives. I have a younger brother and a younger sister, and I remember when they were quite little, my brother's quite shrewd, and as a kid he was very, very clever, and he would take a 20-cent piece or a 50-cent piece, and he'd go to my little sister and he'd say, "See this big coin here? I'll swap that one for that tiny little yellow one over there." And my sister would be like, "Oh, a big one or a little one? Okay." And off he'd go with his newfound freedom of money, and she'd be broke. And it took a little while for her to work out that she was getting duped, and finally it got sorted out. But he made quite a bit of money out of her. We want to grab at stuff, don't we? We want to grab. The younger son grabbed at his inheritance. It was quite disgraceful to ask for your inheritance. Well, it would be today, but it was even more so in those days. And the penalty for that in that culture was death. He could have been killed for asking. And certainly coming home, people could see it as a reason to hurt or mock or ridicule the son for what he did. And the father not only heard him out without, you know, killing him, but he also responded and gave it to him. So at this time where the son's giving, the father said, "Here you go. Here you go." It reminds me of on the cross, we're hating God. People are yelling at Jesus on the cross and hating him. And he gives his life. He says, "I'm here. I'm here. I'm here for you." Now, the religious version of the ending, you know, what we would want, would be the son walked through the town towards his father's house, and all the people ridiculed and shouted insults at him for dishonouring his father. The father initially refuses to meet with his son and instead makes him wait outside in disgrace while the people throw stones at him and spit on him in disgust. The son waits until someone is sent to bring him to the father. The son comes crawling to his father, begging for mercy. And after watching the son grovel for a while, the father slaps him and demands a long list of requirements for the son to pay back everything he owes. Now, to be honest, that reminds me a lot of our world today. We want justice. Our own version of what we think justice is. We want people to be humiliated. We want people to pay. We want to see what we think is right done. And that's what the older brother wanted. He wanted justice. Now, this is a beautiful illustration of justice, mercy, and grace. Justice means getting what we deserve. We've all messed up. According to God's perfect standard, we don't measure up ever if we just come as with ourselves. If God dealt with us according to his justice, we'd all be wiped out immediately. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And you know what? I'm quite happy with mercy. I'm more than happy to not get what I deserve because I mess up so many times and I say stupid things and I hurt people and I do things that are just come out of a selfish spirit. And if someone didn't punish me for that, I'm quite happy. But then God goes one step further and he says, "I just don't want to give you mercy, I want to give you grace." Grace is like the icing on the cake. Grace means getting what we don't deserve. We not only don't get what we deserve through mercy, but then we get even more on top of that of grace, amazing grace. And when we just sit for a while in the incredible grace that God lavishes on us every day, we can't help but respond to the Father and say, "Thank you." But when we forget his grace, when we forget it, that's when we start becoming like the older brother. Jesus, he twists the story. The father sees the son in the distance and runs out to meet him. Now he's looking for the son and he's looking for you and he's waiting for you to come home. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord isn't slow to keep his promise, as some think of slowness." We don't like it when God's slow in answering our prayers, but gee, we like it when God's slow in punishing us for doing the wrong thing, hey? He's patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says, he wants all people to be saved and learn the truth. God's ending to the story is not the same as the one we think should happen. God's ending is different. This father, the waiting father, doesn't just jog out or walk fast to see his son. He sprints. He's running like he's in a race. He's going at full pelt. And I half think that the idea that he's running through the town to get to the son before the town people do is probably what happened, because he wants to make sure that he protects his son as he walks him home. He meets the son and brings him through. Brings him through. He'd rather be ridiculed for his undignified behavior in running. Older men in those days didn't run. They were never in a hurry. The young guys ran places. Old, especially wealthy guys, they walked. So to run was a crazy thing to do. Undignified thing to do, but he'd rather be ridiculed for that than allow his son to endure the shame alone. And in the same way, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be humiliated and in pain for us. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Now, we grab at this moral high ground. The social media posses, we want to have our say. We want to tell people what we think. We want to argue with people. We tear people apart. We judge people. That's not Jesus. That's not grace. Now, this story is fitted right in. Jesus told two other stories right before it, and the story is about finding a lost sheep and a lost coin, and the celebration and joy that comes from finding those things that are important, that are lost. And then he hits it home with a lost son, a lost child, waiting for them to come home. And today Jesus wants you to hear the same message. He's waiting for the lost to come home, not to be reprimanded, not to be judged, but to be given a place and a promise of life. Now, we don't know what that older son did. We have no idea. He was upset. He was angry. He was outside saying to his father, look, you know, let me tell you what this thing's going on here that you don't know about. We don't know how that ended. Did he go inside or did he stay angry and his heart harden and walk away? Was he going to listen to the father? Are we going to listen to the father? Now, there's two prodigals in this story, but I want to tell you about a third son. And that's Jesus. He wasn't the rebellious son or the religious son. He is the redeeming son. He stood in the gap that separates us from God, and he said, you just need to receive the grace that's offered, the grace that will transform your life from destitution to a life of purpose and hope. Now, we don't need to grab at what we think we need. God has exactly what we need already available. We just need to receive. He searches for people that are lost. And whether you've been lost your whole life or you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, or whether you've given up on God, you've given up and you've been lost for a couple of years, or whether you feel you're just royally messed up and you can't come back to God. Maybe it's just been in the last week. Maybe you've just wandered and lost your way. Maybe God's asked you to do something and you've gone, nah, I'm not going to do that. And that has pulled you away from God. God is looking for you. Whether you're really lost, a little bit lost, are a really little bit lost, God is looking for you to come home. He's waiting. And when you come back, He's not going to tell you how bad you've been. He's going to say, I'm so glad you're here. Let's have a party. Do you know God loves parties? The Old Testament is full of parties. They had parties all the time. They went for days on ends. God really likes parties. Maybe today you need to go back, rewind on this whole church service and just sing those first few songs. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I'm loved by God. I'm accepted by God. There's a place for me. There is a place for me. When we accept the grace of God in our lives, it means our past is forgiven. We have a purpose for living, and we have an eternal home in heaven. And that's good news, and that's a reason to party. So what's your response today? Are you going to receive the gift of life that's on offer? Will you turn away or towards the Father? You might like to pray a prayer with me and have it come up on the screen. And if you want to commit your life to Jesus for the first time or for the 100th time, you might like to pray it with me. Let's pray it. Dear Jesus, I need you and I believe in you. And I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for giving me life in eternity. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen.